Continue our series in the book of Luke. We're at Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds, that we might look more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Not long ago, I read a very interesting article about a man named Raymond Sheehy. And Raymond Sheehy was very confident that his house could withstand hurricane force winds. Very confident of that. He was an electrical engineer by trade, and he worked for over 20 years in various kinds of disaster relief. He knew firsthand the importance of preparing lives and property before disaster strikes. He says, I track every storm by force of habit. And so when he built his home near the Gulf Coast, he took into account the heavy flooding and severe storms that often are unleashed on that area of the country. And so here is some of what he did to prepare in advance for storms and flooding that might come his way. He built his house about 7 miles from the actual coast, 67 feet above sea level. And the house had 3 reinforced laminated beams along the ceiling to increase the roof's anchoring capacity. The house far exceeded building codes with a specially reinforced foundation. Few windows were placed on the southeast side of the house. That was the direction from which the hurricane winds would normally blow. Manual shutters were placed on all the other windows of the house. He says, I can close up the house in 30 minutes if I need to. There's a safe room in the middle of the house that was installed where he put in every conceivable essential he could imagine of in case he was stranded there. And it turns out that these preparations served him very well on the night of August 29th, 2005, when Hurricane Katrina blew in. He said the wind was blowing and the trees were shaking and this house never moved. It never moved an inch, he said. And once the storm subsided, he went outside to do a damage assessment. And whereas all the houses surrounding him were completely demolished, his house was virtually unscathed. The surrounding communities were utterly demolished. The storm left some survivors clinging to rooftops, and many other people didn't survive at all. Raymond Sheehy was a man who knew well what it took to build a house that would last. He knew the importance of building on a solid foundation. And Jesus knew the same thing as he emphasized in our passage this morning, the importance of building on a solid foundation. And I want you to imagine the scene. There are 3 concentric circles of people surrounding Jesus, his disciples, the Pharisees, and the crowd at large. And remember, this is still near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and so it's not surprising to find him laying out the essentials of Christian discipleship. He's laying out the foundation and the essentials of Christian discipleship. And I want you to notice something, and I want to be careful about how I say it. And it just struck me as I was reading this. Jesus cares too much for his people to couch his comments behind the veneer of politeness. I bet no doubt you have felt the same way as you've read through the Gospels and you see Jesus time after time after time calling it like it is. Okay, I am not encouraging us to be a blunt, say everything that you think type people, but I am saying there is much value in being lovingly straightforward with people. And oftentimes we hurt each other by what we don't say. You will never see Jesus doing that. You will never see him being so concerned about what people think about him that he doesn't share the truth with him. And so I find it amazing to see this balance he always strikes between humility and graciousness and acceptance of his people, but at the same time telling them exactly what they need to hear. And so I would lay this out as a model to us, that there are appropriate times to sit across the table from someone and tell them what you think in love and charity, like we said last week, without judging or condemning someone, but telling them what you think. Jesus does precisely that. He gets right to the point in verse 46, if you look at your bulletin. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Again, whereas 90% of the rest of the world would think that, Jesus just said it. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do?" He's challenging the superficiality of the words of the people surrounding him. The repetition of the address, "Lord, Lord," is a Hebrew form of communicating intimacy. So when you call someone Lord, Lord, or use their name twice, it means you knew them, you were familiar with them, you had a relationship with them. And Jesus was saying, or commenting, that that relationship really didn't exist with many of the people that were following him. And I would go so far as to say the pseudo-commitment of people angered people. He grew impatient of their verbal commitment, but their lack of follow-up. And so he was warning his audience against the danger of seeking and desiring only the benefits of salvation and not the hard work that comes with being a disciple. Let me say that again. He was warning his audience, and therefore by implication, us, against the danger of seeking and desiring only the benefits of salvation and not the hard work that comes with being a disciple of his. And so he told them a parable to highlight his concern. And I just love the parables of Jesus as they so illustrate and communicate what he's trying to say. And so I want to spend the balance of our time examining the parable, and I want to break it down into two ways, okay? And those two ways are the structure of the houses, two observations, the structures of the houses, and the foundation of the houses. First, the structure of the houses. You know, in order to understand this picture, we've got to understand that the parable wasn't communicated to those who had no interest in following Jesus. Okay, the parable was directly applied to people who, at least on the surface, showed interest in following Jesus. And so, therefore, it makes sense, and it applies to modern church members who make at least the external claim of following Jesus. Everything about this parable is meant to show us the difference between a true profession of faith and a superficial profession of faith. The difference between a man who is born again and the man who only thinks he is born again. And so in order to bring about this distinction, the Lord delivers to us a comparison, a double comparison, if you will. There are two men and two houses, and there are similarities and differences to be observed. To begin with, let's look at the similarities. Let's notice some similarities between these houses and these men. These men had the same desire. They wanted to build a house. They wanted a place for their families. They wanted a place where their children could grow up. And I think the text implies that they built the houses close to one another because the houses were subjected to the exact same kind of stresses and tests. It's not like the houses were that far apart. They were built virtually next to each other. I would say that the houses looked similar. The doors, the windows, the chimneys were in the same position. They had the same design, the same pattern. Externally, the houses looked virtually identical. So in context of the here and now, these two men were both members in good standing of their respective churches. They may have been members of the same church. They faithfully took their family to church. They claimed commitment to the Lord Jesus, but as we'll see, appearances can be deceiving. And the houses are different because the foundations are different. They are similar superficially on the surface, but underneath they are very different. And I want us to look at the foundation of the houses. What did the wise man do? The wise man took the time to dig deep. He dug deep and built his house on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The foolish man, however, what did he do? He didn't dig at all. He was hasty. He took no time for such things. He just wanted to get it done. Shortcuts and quick results marked the approach to his building. And in our context, this is describing an individual. The foolish builder is one who kind of acquaints himself with the basic facts of Christianity, but that's as deep as it goes. This is the type of person who in many ways recoils against the notion of born-again Christianity. Just a couple years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I was leading a Bible study, and one of my own family members was there. They were here from out of town. And after the Bible study, we were on our way home, and we were riding in the car, and there was kind of this silence, and I didn't know if it was just, you know, a standard silence or an awkward silence. And then my family member asked me in all sincerity, he said, "David, do you really have to take it that seriously? Do you have to take it that seriously? You know, can't you be a little bit more moderate about it? It seems that you're a little too crisis-oriented." You see, the foolish builder is content just to go through the motions. And as our Lord makes it clear, that simply will not cut it. As our Lord makes it clear, yes, we do need to take it that seriously. It is that important. Look at verse 49. Jesus said, "But the one who hears and does not do them," meaning his words, "is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." According to Jesus, a day is coming when those houses will be swept out to sea. A day is coming when those houses will be swept out to sea. A day is coming when those foundations will be tested and they will be found wanting. And people oftentimes say, well, a lot of times that doesn't happen in this life. A lot of times you can't tell. But Jesus would respond that if it doesn't happen in this life, meaning if the trials of this life, if the difficulties of this life, if the storms of this life don't show the distinction between these two houses, there is a day coming where that distinction will be made known. In fact, in a very similar section, it's almost an identical section of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says the following words. And again, it's almost identical to Luke. They're very similar sections, but for whatever reason, Matthew opts to include the following words of Jesus. Luke doesn't, but I think they're very relevant. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" so notice that familiar kind of repetition there, "'not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, the next two verses are probably the most frightening in all of the Bible. Jesus says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" A more sobering warning cannot be found in all of the Bible. Jesus is saying it is possible to have all that comes with the window dressing of Christianity, but to be devoid of the Christ of Christianity. And quite honestly, my friends, that is terrifying. It's terrifying to think that you could have gone through all the motions, that you could have served the poor and the needy, that you could have attended Bible studies, and that you could have stood before the Lord on that great day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things? Didn't I do all those things? And He will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. But you, my friends, you know what's so wonderful about this? And this goes back to what I was saying in the beginning. This is where I think it can be so beneficial to receive straight talk. Because Jesus' words were not designed to leave us in this terrified state. The words of Jesus were designed to move us to action. The point of Jesus' words are that if you can hear them, it's not too late. One day it will be too late. I cannot imagine the loss that people will feel when they realize it's too late. But that day is not today. It is not too late. And what this text would have all of us do, and probably the preacher more than anyone else, this text would have us perform a gut check. This text would have us ask the hard questions of our lives. And you say to me, David, what does it look like? What does it entail to evaluate whether or not you've built your house on the solid foundation that is Christ Jesus? What does it mean? I would entail, my friends, I would say that it entails digging deep. That's what the wise builder did. He dug deep. He got surveys of his land. He inspected his land. And he took the time to dig deep. He learned about who Christ is and what He did. You do not have to be a seminarian to be well acquainted with the facts of the gospel. Discipleship is hard. It takes time. Much soul searching is involved in thinking through who Jesus is and what He's done and how the facts of the gospel apply to me. It requires us to dig deep and to perform some self-analysis. And I imagine it in many ways like an archaeological quest. You've seen it perhaps on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel or something like that when you're in Europe or the Holy Land and you're digging for an ancient city. What do you have to do first? And I'm sure you've seen this. You don't take a jackhammer, okay, to the site. What do you take with you? You take a toothbrush and like an awl and a chisel. And it takes a long time as you dig through the various foundations and the various levels of other civilizations until you get to the true foundation. And it's hard, hard work to do it. And the same is true for us. Building a foundation on the Lord Jesus requires us to excavate all the competing foundations that we have spent a lifetime laying down. Folks, many of us in this room have competing foundations to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you know Him as your Savior, and even if you're saved, you still have alternate foundations there. And there are cracks in the walls, and I know there are cracks in the wall of my house. As I have built my house on the foundation of what people think, okay, and performance and things like that. And every one of us in this room has multiple foundations that are competing with the true foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian life is a process of excavating those false foundations so that our true foundation is Jesus and Jesus alone. And oftentimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that our foundation is Jesus when it's really not. Okay, it's our health or our appearance or our children or a variety of other things. And Jesus is saying that it takes a lot of spade work to ascertain what our true foundation is. It requires us to dig deep and check our motives as to why we do what we do. It requires that we continually ask ourselves, okay, if we are here primarily because of our children. It requires that we ask ourselves, are we here primarily because this is a place where we can belong? It requires that we ask ourselves, you know, are we here because we want some moral direction? Those things are good, but that's not the true reason we should be here. Okay? Are we here because we've seen cracks in the wall? And we know the folly of laying on a foundation other than Jesus Christ. Are we here because we know there is no other rock than the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, this passage is not only for new believers or for unbelievers. This passage is for mature believers. And in fact, in one of the commentaries I was reading, there was a little section to preachers. And it says, preachers, more than anyone, have to apply this to themselves. Because how sad would it be on that great day for the preacher to have deceived himself and thinking that he had built on the true foundation. You know, a lot of times pastors have to ask ourselves, why are we ministers? Are we ministers to try to please God? Or are we ministers because we are so thankful that we have been saved by God? Are you here because you are trying to please God, or are you here because you are so thankful that you have been saved by God and you can do nothing else but serve Him and worship Him? Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to build on the solid foundation that is Jesus Christ, to evaluate our motives and to be sure that we are trusting in Him and Him alone. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, this is a very sobering passage. Father, this should frighten us in healthy ways. It shouldn't disillusion us or cause us to plunge into despair, but it should cause us to perform a gut check. It should cause us to do the spade work that's involved in excavating all the layers and mess that we have built our houses on other than the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would enable us more and more with all that we are and all that we have to build our houses on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when that day comes and the storms of life assail our houses, that through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand. And we pray in His name, amen.